Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Father God, you are so holy. You're so worthy. Why you came down to save these people, me included, is beyond us. But Lord, you desired that we should be with you. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Help us never to forget that, Lord. Our salvation was free, but not free to Jesus. It cost him everything. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you gave us this place, Harvest Bible Church. And thank you for the way you just endure with us, Father God, putting up with us, and especially these trying times, Father God. Guide us, lead us, open our eyes to your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I'm not Pastor Randy. No, honestly, I'm not Pastor Randy. We need to pray for Pastor Randy. He's under the weather. The guy pushes himself so hard. The Pastor Randy you see up here twice on Sunday and Wednesday evening is just part of him. When he's not up here, he's studying. He's getting phone calls at all hours of the night, all hours of the morning, people that are sick, ill, or just need to talk to somebody. And he won't say no. And he's a go-getter, but sometimes he forgets that he's suffering with old age disease. That we want to be young. Now, if he was 40 like me, lies. He's not. We're old. We're getting older. Our bodies wear out. But we know one thing. We're one day closer to heaven. We're one day closer to eternity. We're one day closer. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, a few announcements. One, actually, BCF, those of you that are taking BCF, it is on. So if you're in BCF, you will be meeting in the fellowship hall, I believe, and Miss Jennifer will be teaching the class. So BCF is on. And I see Howard and Carrie Lee here. The youth will be meeting. Okay. All right. So if you were here on Wednesday night, you heard Pastor Ron talk about desire to acquire. Well, I'm not going to talk about that. Mine is desire to worship. And is he worthy? We just had worship. Isn't it great we have a worship team? Yeah. And you know, there's things that you don't see about our worship team that you should know about. They come here on Saturday mornings and they practice. They come here Sunday morning before service. They practice. And they want to get it right. Not just for you, which they do, but for him, because he's worthy. All right, so when I started thinking about, and you'll forgive me, if I'm going to flip through my Bible. I am electronically challenged, which means if I had an iPad up here, we'd never get out of here. So I thought I'd talk about worship. You know, the first thing that came to my mind is, when you're talking to a group of people, how do you define worship? What can worship mean? Of course, it's individual to every one of us. How we respond to worship. God thought we were worthy, didn't he? Don't know why, but he sent his son for us. What can we do back for him? Well, we can worship him for that. I went to, thought about worship. I have a pictorial Bible dictionary. I looked up worship. I'd like to read what it says on worship. It says, the honor, reverence, and homage paid to superior beings or powers, whether men, angels, or God. That's interesting, huh? Whether men, angels, or God. Because we can worship false gods. We can worship people. We can worship things. Like Pastor Ron, did you, anybody here Wednesday night? The Mr. and Mrs. Thing? We can get lost in things. And one important thing I think he said was, do you own your things or your things own you? And that can mean anything. Anything. Okay, the English word for worship is worth-ship. Worth-ship. And denotes the worthiness of the individual receiving the special honor due his worth. Okay. While the word is used of men, it is especially used of the divine honor paid to a deity. Deity, God. Whether of heathen religions or the true and living God. Brothers and sisters, there are people out there that don't believe like we do. They worship other gods. And they will go to great lengths to convince you that you're worshiping the wrong God. Some of them call themselves Christian. There are other religions, okay? They're convinced that we are worshiping the wrong God. They will go to great lengths. They will come to your house and talk to you at length. And if you're not prepared, if you're not saturated in the Word of God, if you're not feeding on this Word daily and praying daily, there are some convincing arguments that they can make against you. So prepare yourself, because if they haven't come to your door, they're going to come to your door. Now, don't mistake. Miriam and I go out door to door. So if we come to your door, we're going to talk to you about the true and living God. So we haven't done it in a while. It's a little hot out there right now. And COVID. This whole COVID thing. Pray about that for our nation, will you? Okay. When given to God, worship involves an acknowledgement of divine perfections. That's the God we worship. He has divine perfections. There's no flaw in God. There was no flaw in Jesus. He was a sinless one. That's why he was worthy to come down. Only one person could go to the cross. That was a sinless person. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Nobody from the beginning of time could do it. It took a sinless God. He came down, clothed himself in human flesh, walked among people for 3 years, and then went to the cross. Now, that's why he's worthy of worship. Okay, and our worship, it can express itself in the form of direct address. I think that's prayer. That's a form of worship when we pray. If you don't pray, if you're not praying, if you don't have a prayer closet or praying with your wife or your husband or your friends, if you're not praying, brothers and sisters, we're not worshiping in the right way. Or an adoration or thanksgiving. Adoration or thanksgiving, to me, that's this type of worship, which is great. And by the way, if you're coming in and you are not really surrendering yourself to the worship, you're missing out. You're almost telling God, okay, I know there's 5 songs, so we're on number 3. There's 2 to go. It happens. We can get our attention span. You know what? I'm not going to address your attention span, but my attention span is about the length of a gnat before I get distracted. That's why I'm glad we turn off the lights and the worship team is highlighted, because I can look around and I can, if lights were on, I'd be looking, look who's there. Oh, look who's not there. So that's adoration, thanksgiving. Oh, here's. Or in service to God. I don't know if you understand that. In service to God. Desiree and the worship team come up here. They're not only worshiping and leading us into worship, they're in service to God. So they have to prepare their hearts a little more than we do. Because when you're up here, there's a temptation. You're almost like, well, you are on stage. But as you see people just, and they congratulate you and they're clapping their hands, they have to surrender even further. They have to really go in an attitude of gratitude, knowing that it's him that gives them their talent. God supplies all their talents. God gives them their singing voice. God gives them everything. So service to God can also mean, I see people here on Wednesday mornings. We come in, there's a team of us that come in to clean the sanctuary. It doesn't stay like this just because we want it to. People have to come in, and we have people that pick up vacuums. We have people that go back, pick up mops, brooms. We have one beautiful sister called Dawn. She wears headphones, and she scrubs toilets, and she's worshiping. Now, tell me that's not a hard worship, especially when you're doing the men's room, because I know that's an act of worship, isn't it? But she worships cleaning. I see Howard and some of his teams out there cleaning up the parking lots. I see the guys hanging banners. There's all forms of worship, not just coming up here and listening to some great worship songs. Our whole life should be a surrendered life in worship. If you work for somebody, you're representing Christ. You need to do the best you can. That's a form of worship. If you're a boss and you mistreat your employees, guess who's watching? Especially if you call yourself Christian. I'm not picking on anybody. But there's all forms of worship, and we have to be people who understand that we're being watched, right? We're Christians. And how we respond in everyday crisis, everyday life, things that come our way, our form of worship back to Him is what people see. Even if you wear a T-shirt that says Harvest Bible Church, if you have a sticker on your car and my wife says, you need to slow down, you're driving crazy. And I'm representing God out there and Harvest Bible Church. And I usually listen, but most of the time I pretend I'm deaf. So service to God is worship. Really, okay. And coming to Sunday service, that's worship. Preparing your hearts to listen to what Pastor Randy or anybody standing up here has to say to you, that's preparing your hearts to worship. Because He's worthy. He's worthy. We give up our time to come and listen. And it can be private or public. This is public worship. Private worship is you and God. Some of the best times of speaking with God or listening to God is when it's just you and Him alone, and you're in worship to Him. And you know, sometimes you don't even have to be audible in your prayers. God hears everything. You remember Hannah, when she cried out, she wanted a son. She didn't have any kids. And the other, this guy had two wives. And his other wife was picking on her. And she went to the temple. And she was in worship. She was in agony. Her mouth was open. She was speaking, but words weren't coming out. And Eli the priest says, hey, you shouldn't be drunk. It's kind of early in the morning. She told him, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just in agony. I want a son, or I want a child. I think she specifically asked for a son. I'm not quite certain. But she said, if God would grant me this request, I'll give him back to the Lord. That's when Samuel came on the scene. She was in worship. She was worshiping. Sometimes when you're sitting in your prayer closet and it's just you and God, if you don't have the words... Trust me, God's not up there with a tablet saying, okay, Gilbert, that prayer of yours, that's like a C minus. And you're getting close to those D's again. He sees your attitude of gratitude. He sees your heart. There's some people that are eloquent, right? You know some people that can talk and talk and talk. My wife says I talk too much to other people, but not enough to her. But there are some people that can just express themselves. They've got a gift for gab. They're called salesmen. Not all salesmen. But if you're in your prayer closet and you just want to communicate with God, open your Bible. Find a passage that pleases you. Go to it. Recite it. And just say, God, speak to me. Speak to my heart. I don't have the words right now. I'm not sure what I want to tell you something, God. But I can't form it. That's all he needs. He even knows you're going to say that before you say it. He just wants you. He wants to hear you come to the point where you acknowledge that, God, I am in a point in my life where I want to worship you in spirit and in truth, and I need your help to do it. And guess what? That's the God we serve. He's going to look down. He's going to get his angel and says, look at Judy. Look at her crying out to me. In pain and agony, and she's crying out to me. And she throws blessings, and he throws blessings, not you. you bless him, but he throws blessings back to us. And that's amazing. A living God that's willing to bless the people that sent him to the cross. But he's willing to bless us. I don't have the words to express that. Okay, now worship presupposes that God is. I had to stop at that statement for a while. We presuppose, when we worship the God of the Bible, we presuppose that He is. He is what? He's everything. God, on the mount with Moses, he says, I am who I am. Tell them I'm sending you. Well, who are you? I am that I am. I am everything they're going to need. I'm everything you're going to need. He's everything that we ever will have needed, will need, or going to need. And then we, in the end, we get eternity with him. You ever thought of that? God is, right now, God sits at the right hand of God. Jesus does, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. Intercede means he's watching out. He's listening. He cares. He prays. And when we're in heaven, he's going to sing over us. I can't wait, because right now, my voice is like a crow, so I don't sing very loud. But God sings over us. So think of that. When you, next time you want a reason to worship, well, I'm having a bad day, God. Okay, I love you anyway. Well, God, you really didn't answer my last prayer. And he says, okay, but I love you anyway. He's going to love us anyway. So he is worthy. So it presupposes that God is. He's everything we're going to need. Everything. Also, it presupposes that he can be known by man. God, a living God, can be known by us, living creatures. If you desire to know God, he desires to make himself known to you. Physically, maybe not. I don't know. He can manifest himself. If he were to pop up here, we'd probably all drop dead. Bit scary. But he can make himself known to you through your prayers. How many of you have had answered prayers? I know I have. How many of you are waiting for answered prayers? I am. How many of you don't want to pray? Don't want to pray? Sometimes, right, Susan? Sometimes it hurts to pray because, and you know what? God feels that pain that you're feeling. That's the amazing thing about our God. If you're hurting, he's hurting. That's like a parent-child relationship. More moms than dads. Moms, when a child comes up and they're crying, they hug them. They nurture them. Dad says, suck it up. It's only a bullet wound. Come on, you're not dead. But God feels every ounce of our pain. And you know it says in Scripture, and I should have wrote it down, but he collects all our tears in a bottle. All our tears in a bottle. And it's not, and to me, I understand it, it's, he's not collecting my tears added with your tears added with your tears. You've got an individual. He knows. These are Susan's tears. These are your tears. These are your tears. And he takes them, and he probably prays right then and there. And I don't know how God prays. I'm not going to imagine trying to say how he prays, but to have a living God that hurts when you hurt, that's pretty personal. That means he listens to our pain, and he's with us in our pain. And sometimes when we forget about God is when we don't have pain, when we have a lot of joy, all of a sudden, I got this one, God. I've done that. I got this one, God. Catching the next circumstance. That's a wrong attitude of gratitude. That's an attitude of worshiping me, myself. Okay. And then worship also presupposes and that his perfection set him above man. God can't be touched by man. But God reaches down and touches man. I've heard it said, religion is man reaching up. True worship is God reaching down. That's relationship. God reached down through Jesus Christ and touched each and every one of our hearts. And there was a point in your life when you realized, and I pray that that's already happened. If it hasn't, please don't leave here without knowing that God loves you. But there was a point in each and every one of our lives that we knew it was time. You know, for me, it was a worship song in Lake Elsinore. I'd been going to Calvary Chapel, Lake Elsinore for, I don't know, a couple of months. And I loved it. I loved the worship. I loved the message. I even thought that when I first saw the pastor, when he walked out of his office, I was raised Catholic. So to me, I'm looking for a priest with a collar. And this guy walks out, and he's in a casual shirt, and he's got long hair. And I'm thinking, who's that, the gardener? Then he walks up to the stage, gets behind the pulpit, and I said, oh, he must be the, like, the guy that gives announcements. And he says, open your Bibles. And my first thought was, oh, that's the priest. That's all. That's what my identification was. But it was a worship song before that. And I started going, and then it was a worship song. The words had me in tears. Okay. Anyway, let's talk about worship. I've written some things down, some passages that I'm going to bounce around. I'm going to start in John, Gospel of John, 4:20 through 24. Forgive me as I leaf through my Bible. I didn't pre-mark these. I just wrote them down. John 4:24. This is worship defined by Jesus. Okay, 4:20. Oh, I'm there. Okay. Starts at 20. Says, and he just talked to the lady at the well. Our father, and she's talking to him. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, hear this, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God doesn't care if you have eloquent prayers. God doesn't care if you stumble through your prayer. God doesn't care if you cry through your prayer. God cares that you pray, that you'll take time and you'll acknowledge him and pray to him in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we get that word truth mixed up. To me, it's the best prayers are prayers that you, even now, you're sitting in your seat or at your home, and you're just crying out to God, just you and him, one-on-one. That's in spirit and in truth, because he knows what our hearts are. He knows. I used to think prayer was something that you need to impress other people with. So I wanted to learn how to pray in a group. You know, I'd heard people pray in a group. So, hey, that's nice. Look at them. And I see people look at them. I say, okay, yeah, I'd like to get there. Well, that was my reward, people looking at me pray. But if you really worship God in spirit and in truth, your true prayers, your reward is being set up to heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Nobody can take that reward away from you. So God, Jesus is telling this lady, worship in spirit and truth. And Jesus is telling us now. And every time you read that passage, take it to heart. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. All right. Now, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. That was worship defined by Jesus. I'm going to go to Chronicles, Book of Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Bear with me. I'm sorry I didn't pre-mark this. 1 Chronicles 16. I forgot I had to have a mic in one hand. Yeah, it's easier when you're using both hands on your Bible. But anyway, here we go. Oh, 16, here we go. 1 Chronicles 16, 29 to 31. Okay, this is beautiful. This is in the Old Testament. And those of you that don't think the Old Testament is relevant for today, you're wrong. Every word of God is relevant to us. 1 Chronicles 16, 29 to 31. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Give the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Well, in the Old Testament, the Jews, when they came to the priest, they had to bring a lamb, a goat, a turtle dove, if you weren't a pigeon. We don't do that anymore. Our offering was made by Jesus. He shed his blood. That's the offering we offer, because we accept the completed work of the cross. So when it says bring an offering, what does that really mean in today's vernacular? Today, sitting here in Harvest Bible Church, 2020, July, hot outside. Bring an offering. Bring yourselves. Offer yourselves. Come prepared to listen. Come prepared to worship. Come prepared to listen. If it's me or Pastor Randy or somebody else, Howard's been up here before. Come prepared to offer yourself to listen and to see if God has something for you. He may want you to go in a whole different direction. You never know. But if you come in with a preset mind saying, okay, I'll go listen, and but after I got, you know, I really got to, you know, the game starts at a certain time, and or I'm going to meet up with the guys, or I'm going down to the river. By the way, the river's closed, so don't leave. But bring an offering, bring yourselves. You know, God said, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. He wasn't talking about this building, Harvest Bible Church, or any other building. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. You. We're the people are his church. The gates of hell should not. You know the only way the gates of hell are going to prevail against us? If we allow them. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that the enemy, Satan, hates the fact that you're sitting here in church right now. And will and use every means, especially devious means. Because if you've read Ephesians 6, you'll know that that's why God gave us the armor. Because he doesn't play fair. And he's got a whole host, an army of hosts that are willing to come in and disrupt your life. And if he can't get you, he'll get your spouse. If he can't get them, he'll get your children. If he can't get your children, he'll get your grandchildren. So we need to come in with an attitude of gratitude, ready to offer ourselves up. When they put a sacrifice on the altar, and you know, they used to slit their throat, that sacrifice didn't get up and walk away. It might have tried, but once that blood starts seeping out, it, you know, you just, that should be our heart. Let's put ourselves on the altar. We're already dead. Let's offer ourselves up. Let's pick up our cross daily and follow him. Okay, now, here we go again. I'm going to go to Hebrews. Titus. Hebrews 1:6. Oh, yeah, here we go. Now, this is about angels. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Angels, powerful beings. One angel in one night killed 185 Assyrians, 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. Yeah, so people that says, I've seen angels. Well, and you're still living? They're not the little fat cherubs. They're powerful beings, and a lot of them are fallen angels. But they're commanded to worship him. Angels are commanded to worship him. We are put a little lower than the angels. And you know that we have angels guarding us? That's amazing, isn't it? That God would think enough about us to have angels guarding us. He even keeps up with us on the freeway sometimes. All of you that are like me and lead-footed. All right, then I'm going to go back to Matthew. I apologize about flipping around a lot. I got a call this morning from Pastor Andy, and he said, I don't feel good. So I said, okay, I'll go in there and make a fool out of myself. I do it anyway. Matthew, a fool for Christ. Is there any way, is there any better thing to do? Okay, Matthew 2, 1 and 2 and 11. These are about the Magi. These are... The Magi are wise men. They call them wise men. I'm not sure. They're from the East. They're probably learned guys. They're probably scholars. They're not. It's not the postcard, the Christmas postcard you see. Three guys on camels. One has this quail-looking thing hanging in his face. They came with a retinue. They came with a big company of men. They were following the star. They you know what? It's been suggested that they trained under Daniel, that they sat under Daniel. And you know how Daniel loved God. So Matthew 2, 1 and 2 and 11. Okay. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, that's the word wise men, it's magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. They didn't have jet planes. They didn't have trains. They came on, probably on camel. It wasn't an overnight trip. They didn't have tents to sleep in. They probably slept on the ground. If you've ever been to a desert area, surprise, surprise, you know how hot it can get, even at night. Okay? So, and we know it's probably summertime because when the shepherds saw the star, the angels, they were asleep guarding their sheep in the open. So it wasn't wintertime. It wasn't December. And 11 says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts to a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came, they wanted to worship him, they traveled, they wanted to present gifts to an infant child. Because they understood, and that's why the people, scholars think that they must have sat under Daniel. Daniel must have instructed them of the prophecy of the coming Messiah. All right, now, I'm going to go to Revelation. That's not it. Not it. Revelation, okay. Revelation 4. And by the way, as soon as Pastor Randy gets back and he finishes Acts, he's going to do the book of Revelation. Yeah, that should be good, huh? Unless we're raptured out of here. Okay, even better, huh? Revelation 4, 10, and 11. Yeah, right here. This is in heaven. This is after we get to heaven. This is going on right now. John saw this. He took a little trip to heaven. God allowed him to go in the spirit to heaven. But this is in heaven. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. In heaven, they understand that God is worthy, that Jesus is worthy. They understand it. We don't even understand that right now because we have these earthly minds. Unfortunately, we live on a timeline. Gilbert was born here. Gilbert's going to die here. I don't know when that is, but it's going to happen unless we're raptured. Okay, but we live in a fixed timeline. That's our life. Not just mine, it's all of ours. And we tend to forget that God doesn't live on that fixed timeline. And it's hard to talk about a God that's transcended out of time, that we're it's always now. That's incredible. It's always now. And that used to bug me until I realized one thing. If I went to heaven and I still had this human mindset, I'd think, well, God, I've been here 1,000 years. Jesus, you haven't changed. You're the same. And, you know, time drags. That's if we go up there with this mindset, this limited time set. But to live in the now, it's like that every time we see Jesus, it's going to be like the first time. Wow, Jesus. Wow, Jesus. Wow, Jesus. That, to me, that excites me. I'm not burdened by this time-space continuum. We're outside of time. He's outside of time. That's incredible. That's a reason to worship right there. Now, don't hurry it. Don't get to heaven before your time. I'm not encouraging you to do that, but it's something to look forward to. And you know, when today's over, we're going to be one day closer. And when tomorrow's over, if he doesn't take us home, we're going to be one step closer, one day closer. Every day, we're going to be one day closer. Praise God indeed. Now, I thought it wouldn't be fair to talk about all this worship without putting in some corrupted worship. Romans 1, 24 and 25. Because there is corrupted worship in the world right now. We see it around. We see it outside these doors. We've seen it. We see it getting worse. It's getting dark out there, getting darker. And the thing, the only thing holding back is the Holy Spirit. And it's up to us to understand that. And that's why we're ambassadors for Christ. That's why we're told, go out and make disciples of all nations. Well, we can't walk out the door and just drive over to another nation. We can pray for them, but we can affect the nation, part of the world that we live in. We can affect Mojave Valley. We can affect Needles. We can affect Fort Mojave. We can affect Kingman, Bullhead City, Laughlin. That's a part of the world that we're effective in. So be on the lookout for those little openings, those opportunities God has prepared for us to share the word of God with him. Because we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is, don't you? An ambassador of the United States goes to another nation. And what he does, people think, oh, that's how they are in America. Because he's representing us. Well, when people see us as Christians, they're going to think, oh, gosh, see, all those Christians, they're like, that's why my wife says, slow down, will you? Speed limit's 35, not 55. Because I'm an ambassador of Christ. And even if that act of acting crazy on the freeway detracts somebody from coming to church or even drawing closer to God, that's not good. That's a mark against me. I'll be held accountable to that. I still like to drive fast, so forgive me. Anyway, Romans 1, 24, 25. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who also exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We see a lot of that. I saw when I was, younger. Because I didn't give a cat's darn about things of God. I mean, I was around the South Bay in California, and when the Jesus movement was going on, and I used to hear this term, Jesus freaks, and I thought, what does that mean? A freak for Jesus? To me, a freak was, you know, long hair, you go get as high as you can and get as drunk as you can. And I used to hear, and then I even was witnessed to by a couple of young men, and I took pleasure in destroying their witness. I made one cry, and at the time I thought, oh God, look at how clever I am, what a weakling. He was stronger than me because he didn't stop, even when his tears were coming down, and he walked away. He was stronger than I was. Because I took the low road. I took the road that would embarrass him and demean him and didn't care. But he stood for his faith. And I look back now and I think, God, I want to be like that. I want to go witness and people get in my face. I want to say, God loves you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Right? But this talks about corrupted worship. People out there right now, we know that they're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Satan is working overtime. Satan is working. He'd love to see this church destroyed. He'd love to see Pastor Randy destroyed. And another thing a pastor has on his heart, on his back, I mean, is a big target. More so Pastor Randy. He's a senior pastor. Satan can bring him down. He can probably affect a lot of people in the church. So pray for him. Pray for him all the time because he's being attacked. So that we've heard about worship defined by Jesus, the command to worship, angels worship, magi worship, even in heaven they worship, and we see where worship is corrupted. Now, in our worship, we have to put Christ before all else, right? Before all else. I know people that are married, you love your spouse, you love your husband, you love your wife. If you two are both believers, that's great. That's wonderful. But sometimes there's mixed households where one is a believer, one isn't. And that makes it hard. But in Matthew 10:37, he puts it pretty clear. He says, Jesus, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's pretty cutting, huh? You know, in the, I think in the King James says, "He, if you don't hate your mother or your father." That's a strong word. The New King James tries to clarify it. Loves your father and your mother. It doesn't mean not to love your father and mother. It doesn't mean not to love your children. It doesn't mean not to love your spouse. It means when it comes to the altar of sacrifice, Jesus has to be preeminent. Now, if a husband and spouse would both sacrifice themselves on the altar, guess what kind of marriage they're going to have? A real strong one, because they're both seeking Jesus. Right? When spouses fight, Jesus is not in the middle of that. They're going this way, this way, this way. But when you intertwine your life around Jesus, then it's upright. It's pointed heavenward. We got to remember that. Love your spouses. Love your children. Love the members. Love your family. Love your friends. But love Jesus more. Love him ultimately. And sometimes it means that we may have to give up a friendship. I know when I got saved, I was the guy that led me through a prayer said, "Yeah, now you can't go back and do the things you were doing." And kind of stood there and I thought, really? And he could read my face. He goes, "You can if that's your desire. But if you truly want to walk with Christ, you have to take a stock of your life, where you're at, who you hang with. If there's anybody that's going to bring you down, you had to cut it out of your life." Even to the point, them pointing fingers at you and saying, "Uh-huh, you're better than me now, huh?" Which I wasn't. But, and it happened. I had some friends just that accused me of being a snob. But I knew I couldn't hang with them anymore. I knew to this day, right now, there's certain places I can't go with. If there's certain drugs laying around, I'm weak. So how do I insulate myself against that? I don't go. I don't go to a bar so I can witness to the people there. I won't do that. I won't go to a party, a rage. I even hate going to family parties because inevitably there's drinking. There's cursing. I have nieces that use the F-bombs as much as I used to. And I thought it was cute when I used them. But now I hear my nieces using them, and it kind of has a twofold thing. It hurts me because I know that they don't understand what they're saying. And it hurts me because I know God is hurt because he died for them. And his desire is to know them. And family is hard to witness to, amen? Hard. But don't give up. Imagine if God gave up on us. Anyway, okay. Here's something people don't like to hear. I'm going to go to Acts right now. Acts 5:41. Suffering. Should we have to suffer for Christ in our act of worship? Does that seem right? Well, it may not seem right, but it's going to happen. In Acts 5:41, it says, if I should get to the right. Okay, the apostles are beaten. Right? They were standing before the Sanhedrin, and they're beaten because they shared Christ. And it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, they were counted worthy. God is worthy, and when you suffer for Christ, truly suffer for Christ, God counts you worthy. Now, we don't really suffer in this country for Christ. I don't know. It's getting bad. You've heard in New York where certain group invaded the church, chanting slogans. I read this morning, Pastor Randy sent me a link, and I couldn't get to it, but a man in Florida drove his car into a church and set it on fire with people inside. But I couldn't finish the link, so I'm not sure if there was any deaths or injuries or anything. But to me, the enemy knows his time is getting near. He understands. And he's going to go all out. He's ready to do battle. He wants to see the church go down. He doesn't want to see any of you go to heaven. He doesn't want to see that. He knows he's not going to heaven. He knows where he's going. He knows the book. He better learn how to swim in that lake of fire because he's spent eternity there. Anyway, there is suffering. Another thing, worship is contagious. Our worship affects others. You ever notice that? If you're in true worship, I love to see people. You ever see Susan up here? That alone makes you want to worship because she surrendered to him. It's not Susan anymore. It's Susan worshiping God. Okay. It's how we react. And we must continue to worship the Lord. I'm going to leave you with this. 2 Timothy 3, 12 to 17. I'm going to have to hire somebody to come up here and turn pages for me. Okay, where am I? Is Timothy after Titus? No, 2 Timothy 3. What did I say? 12 to 17. All right, I'm going to read it fast. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you desire to live godly for Christ Jesus? Get ready. But guess what? It's going to be counted as worthy to you. Your rewards are waiting for you in heaven. 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now that was the scripture God gave me when I got saved. The part of the words that jumped out of the page was, Holy Scriptures make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible. The Bible makes you wise. Harvard doesn't make you wise. A doctorate doesn't make you wise. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is wisdom. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, not part. Even the part that says you will suffer. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, people of God. Don't shut off, ladies. That the people of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen? All right, thank you for putting up with me. Let me pray. Father God, as Des and the worship team comes back up, Father God, thank you that you're the God that you are, Lord. Thank you that you've endured, that you will endure, that you're enduring. Thank you that you're preparing a house for us in heaven. Thank you that you are... have paved the way, Lord. Thank you that you use us and count us worthy to be accepted in the Beloved. Thank you that you've given us this holy book, Lord. Thank you that you've given us the love poured out through Christ. Thank you that you don't give up on us. And thank you for counting us worthy, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.